Well, praise God. Trinity, I am so grateful to God for you. Around 2014, I started coming around, sharing this idea, you know, what if God wants me to go plant a church? And would you maybe get behind us, our team, as we start to do that? And you guys said yes. And so ever since then, you guys have been tremendously supportive. And so I'm so grateful. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers, for your investment. Thank you for all the time that you've spent with me as I've processed through and done mission down in Providence. And so thank you. I'm very grateful. But you know what? My story with Trinity doesn't start in 2014. In fact, I want to show you a quick pic of me way back. I've got a picture of my brother and me. That's me, the taller one, and my brother Matt closer by. My story at Trinity actually starts in that parsonage right over there. That was the house that I was born into, and this was the church that I was born into. My father was the associate pastor here at the church before he launched out as a missionary to West Africa, and so this was my very first church. And in fact, when we came back from on furlough from the mission field, I was a teenager and really ready to commit my life to Christ. And Pastor Bruce had just started as the pastor here, and he baptized me. So I was baptized right back up here. And so this was a church I was baptized into too. Man, what a wonderful journey for me over the course of my life, just being involved in your fellowship. And then as we launched out to Providence with a core team, you were one of our sending churches. And so we're a daughter church to you. And so I'm just so grateful to God for how the role that Trinity has played over the course of my life. And so I want to just give you a reminder of the journey so far and point ourselves towards what's ahead. And so you may remember back in 2015, there was a small team of us. I'll show you a picture here of our small team. You know, I say, hey, it was a team of five. Jenny always reminds me, no, it was Micah too. Micah was there too. And so that was our church planting team that launched out. And God was tremendously faithful throughout the whole process and continues to be to this day. And the vision was simple. Go out, share the gospel, make disciples, pull people together, form a church, and then try to multiply it. And so we came up with an idea, a vision for what if we could plant seven churches. And I remember sharing that vision before we had even planted the first one, and people saying, all right, we'll just get the first one, all right? But we, you know, we have a big God, and so we wanted to have a big vision, right? And so so God has been faithful in that too. And so the vision was what's developed into this thing called Seven Seeds, or the Seven Seeds Network of churches. And that's just our little network of churches down there in Providence. And so we've continued to pursue that, and again, God has been faithful. But along the way, again, you guys have continued to support us. So I remember when I baptized my first person down there, my first convert down there in Providence, I had the joy of bringing him up here to meet Pastor Bruce and to speak. And I think some of you may remember Dario when he came up here. I think that was back in 2016. And so, again, you guys have been a part of this whole journey. And then we kind of radioed back up to headquarters and said, guys, can you send us a team? We're doing all this outreach on the streets and in the parks, and we need teams to come down and help us. And you guys sent teams. I think I got a picture of you guys doing some street evangelism with us. Anna came down, and others did too. So you guys came down and helped us with street evangelism. And then we did this big celebration in the park. And before that, we cleaned up the area, and you guys were a part of that. So I joked with JP earlier. I said, you're in my slideshow. And he goes, how is that possible? And so all these little photos that I take, you know, along the way. So thank you. Thank you for being a part of the process. You guys have really supported this. And God has continued to be faithful to the point where we've seen the church grow. We've seen, community develop. We have these big meals together, which are always a lot of fun because the church really feels like family. And maybe some of you remember Jamaica when you came down and visited. Jamaica's there on the right. She's gone back to Texas. She gave us a year and a half, 2 years of her life, and it was great. But God has continued to kind of build that fellowship, build that community. God has also allowed us to establish elders. And so we have elders at the church, which is great. And not just one or two, but several. And so we praise God for good leaders that God has brought into our community. And we've made great friends. I've got a picture of my wife with our daughter, Michaela, and two of our really good friends, Tony and Jahira. That's part of ministry, right? It's not just doing stuff for God, but building friendships with people. And so we praise God that that's been a part of our church planting story as well. When we got to a couple years in, you know, again to what Pastor Bruce said, we wanted to multiply. We wanted to venture out and see that next church started. And so we didn't have a church planter in mind who was going to take over the next one. I thought maybe I could do it. Maybe I could find a leader to hand the church to and then I could go do it. But regardless, we know we got to start finding that next location to plant that next church. And so all we had really at our disposal was our youth group. Now, Trinity, you guys have a good youth group, right? If I remember correctly, you do, right? And so let it be some encouragement here. Your youth group can help plant a church. And that's what happened for us. We grabbed our youth, and our youth were kind of some of the driving force as we stepped into another neighborhood in Providence called Olneyville and just started to reach out into that community and build relationships and serve there. And so our youth group was a pivotal part of that. And so as the process started to develop and we started to think, okay, maybe this church plant might actually take shape quicker than we thought, we still didn't have a pastor. And so we said, okay, God, can you send us a pastor? And sure enough, the Lord sent us a pastor. And so we have a bilingual pastor who speaks Spanish as well named Ender Padron, who's originally from Venezuela but has been in the Pawtucket, Providence area for 30 years. And he said yes and stepped into that role as the new pastor of our daughter church plant now in Olneyville called Door of Hope. And it's exciting to see how God rewards when we take steps of faith, even when we don't know what it's going to look like, to see God bring all the pieces together. And so praise God, Trinity, you have that. That's part of your legacy too. As you've invested in us, you can also celebrate the fruit of a daughter church plant. That's yours too. Now, along that way, again, I'm in this process of saying, okay, I know that my calling is to help start churches and then to hand them off and then to go and see more churches started, and that's just part of my calling. And God, the church that we've started here in Providence, it seems like it's at a good place. Who can I hand this to? So I started praying and praying and praying, and I don't know about you, but have you ever prayed for something and then God gives you way more than you asked for or imagined? Yeah? That's what happened for us. We were connected early on to Pastor Dexley and his wife, Brianna. I was preaching like 50 or 52 Sundays a year in the church plant, and I needed some help. I needed some pulpit relief, and I reached out to a local church friend and said, hey, do you have anybody in your church you think could come over? And so they sent over Dexley, and that's how I first met Dexley. And every time Dexley would come to the shores of Providence, to our church, I would just show him the vision and just say, hey, man, here's what we're hoping to do. And I just smile and leave it at that and let God do the work. And it wasn't too long down the road that Dexley actually reached out to me and said, hey, can you take some time for lunch? And I said, sure. You know, secretly hoping that this conversation might be something that I've been praying for, but not knowing. And so we sat down at Chick-fil-A, the best place to have spiritual conversations. Right? Amen? Amen. And Pastor Dexley just looked at me and said, you know, that thing you said about wanting to hand off your church and go do it again, did you mean that? You know, and that led into a deeper conversation of, yeah, absolutely, I meant that. And let's talk. Let's talk more about if God might have plans to have you guys come and be the ones who take over the leadership of this church long term. And so the more I got to know Dexley, the more we served together, the more it's become so apparent that he is the right man for this role. And Dexley and Brianna are the right couple for this position in our church. And so we are so grateful to God for how he brought Pastor Dexley in to our church. And so we've been able to baptize people together, amen? And we've been able to help raise up more leaders. We've developed a church planting residency so that we can plant more churches. And so this seven church plant vision hasn't stopped here. Pastor Dexley's going to carry it and keep it going. And so you'll see we got a picture right there of a couple of our church planting residents. The guy in the middle is actually a guy who's going to help us kind of direct that program as well. And so so God has been really good in helping us not only find someone who can come and pastor the church, but could carry on that vision of continuing to multiply churches. And so we praise God. Praise God for what he's started and what he's continuing to do in Providence. And you guys are a big part of that. So thank you. Thank you so much. Pastor Bruce just asked me to share just briefly what's next for me, because you guys have been praying for me and supporting me and my family, and so thank you again for doing that. So what's next for me is when we planted this church and then found the person we were going to hand it off to and we're already in transition, we were in a place of saying, okay, God, where do you want us to go next? What church do you want us to plant next? What neighborhood do you want us to go into next? And God brought in someone into my life who started the process of recruiting me for something different. And initially, after I had that first conversation with this person, I remember, you know, driving home and calling up my wife and saying, no way, I'm a church planter. There's no way I would do this. And then God started to work on my heart. And God started to kind of speak to me kind of in this way of saying, hey, I know you have your plans, but what about my plans? And which one are you going to be obedient to, your plans or my plans? And so we just kind of took that process of walking further and further along, and ultimately that led to a place where an organization called Send Relief has hired me to move to Boston and to start a ministry center in Boston that's going to help strengthen churches and help to promote church planting in areas where there aren't church plants. And so in a way, it's still continuing this church planting call that God has on my life. And it's something that we're tremendously excited to be a part of in this next season. So you can be praying for Jenny and I as we move to Boston in the next 2 months and as we start this next season of ministry. But, you know, once a church planter, always a church planter. So you'll probably hear stories from time to time of me trying to start some side hustle church plant or something else. I'll probably be continuing the process of trying to plant churches because that's just woven into who I am. And so, again, thank you so much. But Trinity, you need to know that the church is in good hands. I've watched Pastor Dexley, serve in leading up a whole deacon class. I've got a picture there for you of him training up a deacon class, and I've watched him preach and teach the Word of God and lead our fellowship. And you know, this is the church is in good hands. And so, what I would ask of you, is to don't stop your support, whether prayer, resources, or whatever, towards our church, but continue it with Dexley and continue it with Brianna. And as the ministry continues to push forward, continue to pray for Faith Community Church because God is working there, and we are privileged to be a part of it. Amen? Amen. So I want to invite Pastor Bruce, if you'd come on up.
Thanks so much, John. I'd like to invite Jenny to join John here, and I'd like to invite Dexley and Brianna to come up. And you guys be center stage. I'll be over here. And you, Trinity, we're going to lay hands on these folks. Now, you're not all going to come up here. That'd be cool. But we're going to do the Brazilian thing that Anna taught us. You extend your hands like this, and you are laying hands on them. And this is a symbol of our support, our endorsement, praying for the blessing of the Lord, saying we're with you guys. John and Jenny, we're with you guys in your new venture and God's hand upon you. And Dexley and Brianna, so good to meet you, and we're happy to have you here, but we're with you guys. Because of this man's endorsement and our sense of, like, God's in this, we're 100% in to say we're going to continue to support Faith Community Church Providence. And the new face, I guess in some ways, will be Dexley and Brianna. We're in with you guys. Let's pray. Lord God, we extend our hands, Lord, inviting you, God, to put your blessing on John and Jenny in this new season, on Dexley and Brianna and what lies ahead, Lord, on this transition and baton passing, so to speak, Lord. But it's all in alignment with the principles of your word and the leading of your spirit. And Lord God, we just pray that through it, your work would go forward, that more people would meet Jesus, grow in Jesus, be discipled in Jesus, and leaders would be developed, the church would multiply. Thank you, God, for these two men and their call, Lord. Thank you for these two couples and their willingness, Lord. You are doing something exciting and Christ-honoring, Lord. We pray that you would work in a mighty way that more and more people might be impacted, and your church would be strongly multiplied in the coming generations. Lord, thank you for the part we've been able to have in this. Lord, we give you praise. We pray for the empowering of your Holy Spirit in all these things, and we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, Dexley's going to come and share the message with us, and we're just so excited to have you here, brother, and thanks for sharing with us today.
Good morning, Trinity Church. It's so good to be with you. One of me and my wife's favorite things to do, honestly, even when we're on vacation, is to visit churches, because it's so good to be reminded that the only Christians that exist aren't the ones where we live. And it's so good to be reminded of the brothers and sisters who we share fellowship with and Jesus with in our neighborhoods and around the country and even here in Norwood. So it's so good to be with you, to sing with you, to pray with you, to be able to open up God's word with you. So I'm so thankful to be able to do that. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to share my time and open up God's Word and spend time really just in one verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Spend some time thinking on that. This verse is really important to me, as it you'll see it's really just impacting me in great ways and in my own testimony and where the Lord's called me to give my life to. It's really just been an impact and a help for me. So I hope it's encouraging for you. But as you open up your Bibles and before we read the text, I'm just going to say some names. I have some names in mind that I'm going to say, and I want you to kind of think about associating those names with the first thing that comes to mind. So I'm going to say a name like Michael Jordan, and what do you think of? All right, what about Steve Jobs? Rosa Parks? Yeah, Chris Evans? Captain America, thank you, thank you. Somebody watches Marvel movies. Elvis Presley. All right, Tom Brady. Yeah, you could just say winning, you could say winning. All right, so as you kind of hear these names, you immediately associate them to something, right? Like, oh, basketball or acting or, right? You associate these names because they've made a name for themselves in that particular area. Well, what if I were to go to somebody, maybe in this church or maybe in your workplace, and go, okay, when I ask you about this person, what's the thing you immediately think of? When I ask about Bruce, Pastor Bruce, what's the thing you immediately think of? Right? Well, if I were to go to people who know you and say, this person's name, what would they say? Right? If someone said Dexley, they might say, oh, Dexley does parkour. They might say, oh, Dexley likes volleyball, or Dexley's background is in engineering, right? So there might be things they associate me with, just like all these other people. But if they had to pick one thing in agreement, what I would hope, what I would want people to say is Christian. I would want people to associate me with Jesus. And so as we come to Galatians 2:20, I think a question for us to ask ourselves is, who do people associate us with? Who do we represent when we walk out into the workplace or to the park or to the grocery store, even in our homes? Where does our identity lie? Is it in ourselves, in our friendships, in our family, in school, our dreams, or is it in Christ? So Galatians 2:20 will encourage us and challenge us to wrestle with that idea of where our identity lies. And I hope to encourage you, because I think what we can see in Galatians 2:20 is that if we want to live a life that really is free and purposeful, then it means that we should identify ourselves with Jesus. It means that we need to die to ourselves and live in Christ. So that's what we're going to spend time thinking about for a few minutes this morning. Let's read Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 17 and read down to verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truths that we get to experience and glean from today. We pray that we would be encouraged and challenged and built up as we hear your word preached. Give me strength. Give me clarity. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So as we're walking through the book of Galatians, we find ourselves right in the middle. And Paul is addressing a crisis in the church. There have been some false teachers who have come to try and in many ways succeeded in convincing Galatian Christians that they should require circumcision and obedience to the whole law in order to actually be justified or really made right before God. What they're teaching is that if you really want to be saved, if you want to experience the gift of salvation from Jesus, well, you need the law. You got to obey all these things that we've had to follow our lives. It'd be like requiring everyone on your basketball team or club to be left-handed, right? And if you're not, well, figure it out. Or better, it'd be like people coming into this church and saying, well, if you really want to be a Christian, it's suits and formal wear only. You know, Sunday night, maybe some business attire, but never jeans. These Jewish Christians had come in with the idea that you could mix the old covenant and the new covenant, that you could just add Jesus to the law, that you obey the law, and then you add Jesus on top, and that's what's going to give you salvation. But Jesus reminds us in the gospel that he doesn't come to add to the law, he actually comes to fulfill the law. That what we want, which is freedom and purpose and to experience grace, could not be received in simple obedience to the law, because the law just exposes our sin. And so Paul comes and he rebukes these lies. He speaks to the Galatians, telling them that if they identify with this kind of rule following and this idea that circumcision gives freedom, that the freedom that they're thinking they're experiencing isn't really freedom in Jesus. Listen to what he says in Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I am astonished you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even Peter gets sucked into this whole thing, right? When he is refusing to eat with Gentile Christians, even though he was before, but when the pressures of some of these Jewish Christians come saying, hey, they're not obeying Jewish dietary restrictions, you can't eat with them. They don't eat like us, so they can't be Christians. And even Peter falls into that trap and way of thinking. But Paul says to live like that is actually to be a slave, not to experience or to have real freedom. And I think some of us get that. Some of us have looked to live life and even struggle today to live life through our achievements. We hope that if we can just kind of work through a checklist of things to do or not do, then we can be right before God, or that we have gained more and more of his approval. We can fool ourselves into thinking that because I do this, I have earned something in Jesus, instead of realizing, no, it's nothing that I do that gives me freedom and life in him. And this is Paul's reminder to the Galatians again and again throughout this letter. He's saying, hey, instead of gaining life, you're losing it living this way. Instead of gaining Christ, you're gaining something altogether different. And so Galatians 2:20 is where Paul shows us that if we really want to live in Jesus, live in the freedom and the purpose he gives us, we got to die to ourselves. We got to live in Christ. And so those things require death, a new identity, and faith in Jesus. And so what does Paul first show us right in the beginning of verse 20? What insight does he give to living in Christ? I have been crucified with Christ. You got to die. Paul gets right to the point that if you want to experience life, you first have to die. He's saying that rules and regulations cannot save you, again, because they show you how sinful you are. And verse 18, right before this, he says, if I were to rebuild what I tore down, I would just prove myself to be a transgressor. That if I just try to live for Jesus through the law, then I'm just exposing myself. Those external things will not give me what I really need. In the current housing market, right, you've noticed maybe that houses are being sold for tens of thousands of dollars more than they're probably worth. Me and Bri are currently trying to buy a house in this market. And one of the things you realize is that a lot of these are renovated or flipped. Right? So you go on Zillow or Realtor and you're like, ooh, these pictures look amazing. Three rooms, square footage, this is great, perfect, the lighting's great. And then you show up, and you realize, oh, it was just a paint job. Right? Externally, it looks great. The aesthetic is beautiful. But as you start digging, you find out, oh, it needs a whole new heating system. Right? Things might look good on the outside. They've done some work, but internally, great work has to be done. And I think this is exactly what Paul is addressing. And this is what we try to do sometimes with our own faith. Look, my parents are saved. Doesn't that count for something? look, I attended church this week, and I've been good for the last couple of months. I didn't yell at that one annoying coworker. I gave my wife a night off from the kids. I read my Bible every day this week. Or we can kind of go through these external checklists and go, oh, that's good, that's good, that's good. But Paul is saying, yeah, but what about inside of you? That's not dealing with the sin in your heart. Paul is showing us that those things, though they can be good, will not ultimately give you what you need in Jesus, the freedom or the purpose that you have in him. The only way to life is death, by crucifying ourselves with Jesus. Now you might hear that and go, well, why do I have to do that? Didn't Jesus already die for me? Wasn't he crucified? And I think Romans 6:6 helps us to understand this. That we know our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, would be crucified, and he would die a painful death. And when Jesus was on the cross, our sins were placed there with him. They were nailed on the cross. And so when Jesus died, they went with him. So just imagine that. Imagine writing every single one of your sins on a piece of paper. Every bad thought, every wrong thing you did, no matter how small. Imagine writing all of that, the volumes of books that would require, and then just burning it all. Not rolling it up, trying to rip it up and get rid of it. No, burning it all, not an ash left. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he did. He took your sins, the volumes of sin, past, present, future, and he kills it. When he is crucified, your sin is crucified with him. And so we crucify ourselves in order to experience the freedom that Christ died for. Because we realize as we read our Bibles, and even as we walk through this life, that really the only ones stopping us from finding life in Jesus are ourselves. In Matthew 6:24, we read, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Because we can say, oh, well, we just have to give God our lives, but man, that's hard to do. And so it requires our death because our flesh constantly wants to walk away from the Lord. We just can't help ourselves. We live in a culture that feeds us statements to just follow our hearts. I love Disney, but Disney tells lies. We're told that what makes you happy is by you taking the reins of your destiny. Or what about when anxiety kicks in? It becomes this overbearing master that just kind of wills us to do what it wants or what it doesn't want. What about just feeling accepted? When rising up the ranks in the workplace means being slightly underhanded or joining in inappropriate behavior. That making a little bit more money just means sacrificing maybe your family, right? It's so easy to give into our own desires, our own will, our own sinful nature. And so we have to die because to know life and freedom in Christ, it can't be about our flesh and ourselves looking to make its way. It's got to be about Jesus. If we don't die to ourselves, we will become a slave to whatever beckons our will, whatever is calling us that day. But in the crucifixion lies freedom. Because when you are dying with Christ, you're nailing your anxieties, your selfishness, your lust, the peer pressures of the world, you're nailing them on the cross. And through the cross, we are set free from the curse and the guilt of sin, from the pressure of being perfect, from living a righteousness that we cannot on our own. That is what the cross does. We become dead to the standards of the world. Now, this doesn't mean we don't struggle, that we won't fail at times, that we can take comfort in passages like 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And the beauty is that God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, But with the temptation, he'll also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In Jesus, we are not bound to sin like we once were. We are being sanctified, which means you are growing and maturing in Christ. So you will make mistakes. But don't be so discouraged by your failings that you don't see everything that God has done in you. That he's made you alive. The miracle of life has been given to you in Christ. And from that point on, you are growing. You are moving towards the image. So sometimes you will fall, but in his grace, he picks you back up. And you continue to move. And he makes a promise to us in the Philippians that the work he begins will not finish until it is complete. And so we can trust in that. But I would also encourage you to do that together. There are no such things as lone Christians. We run together. We help each other in this walk to die daily to ourselves, to exhort one another towards good works in Jesus. We die daily together. We pray together. We do this. We come together each week to encourage and exhort one another towards Jesus. And so we die to ourselves. Next, we don't stay dead, right? It's time to come back to life. But I think it's interesting how Paul phrases this. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So is Paul saying we become Jesus? Or that in some way we just kind of lose our identity completely? No, I don't think so. I think he's saying that you have died and now you are alive, but you live for Jesus. That all your passions, your desires, your gifts, your resources, your goals, they serve him now. Your identity is in Jesus because he directs and empowers you to do everything that you do. So just imagine putting everything that makes you you on the table. Your license, your birth certificate, your sports jersey, the school you went to, your job, your personality, your music taste. Imagine putting everything that defines you on the table. Jesus is on the other side, and you slide it over to him. Now Jesus gets to decide who you are. Again, this doesn't mean losing the way God's made you, wired you, gifted you. But when Jesus slides everything back, what you'll notice is at the center is his name. At the center of who you are now is Jesus. Everything else revolves around that. Like the planets going around the sun, everything we are is meant to serve Jesus. And there is freedom in this. Identifying in Jesus means he defines what is valuable. Not Instagram or Facebook, right? Not the Kardashians or the government. Not the rich or famous, but Jesus. He defines what is valuable. And if Jesus isn't your son, hot, something else will be. And you'll always find something for your life to revolve around if it's not Christ. And so we need him to be our center. We need him to define terms for us. And so we go to his word. We seek him in prayer. He is where we find what really matters, what our identity needs to be grounded in. It was realizing that truth, that his name is where my life revolves around. That is what gave me such a fire for Christ. My testimony, some would say, is boring in the sense that grew up in a Christian home, had two parents who loved the Lord, but I would see as miraculous that God would put me in that place. But God would give me a mother and a father who would desire really greatly for me and their children to know Jesus. My dad would get saved listening to a sermon on the radio. And since the time I was around two or three, they would be consistent about going to church. We grew up in the Haitian church. My parents are from Haiti. And so we would go to church on Sundays and spend about 4 or 5 hours just in church. And then maybe another two at someone's home. So Sunday was a whole day event. But we would grow up just reading the Bible every day. In the morning, we would pray. At night, we would sing hymns and pray. And it was through that foundation that I would come to know Jesus. That in my middle school years, I would realize, man, my sin is great and I need a Savior. But one of the things I would struggle with even after coming to know the Lord is my identity. I would struggle with keeping Jesus in the center because there were so many other things calling me, the desire to be accepted and included by peers, not knowing what it really meant to give Jesus my whole life. I trusted in him as my Savior, but man, it was hard to know what does it look like to keep him at the center of who I am. But in my late high school years, there were these two brothers who would come into my life. One would become our youth pastor. The other would just be an older mentor friend. And man, the striking thing about their lives was Jesus was at the center. It was one of the first times I had seen two young adult guys, men, who were on fire for Christ, who were zealous, who wanted Jesus to be their everything. And it was their love and zeal for the Lord that would challenge me to rethink my faith and ask questions like, well, what does it mean? If that's what it looks like to follow Jesus, then I'm not doing that. So what does it mean for me to keep him at the center of my identity, to be free from the expectations of those around me, and to experience the purpose and freedom that Jesus really has for me in him? I learned that true freedom and purpose does not come apart from Christ, but in and through Christ. That if your identity is your passion, your career, or affirmation, you will find it temporarily satisfying, but not ultimately fulfilling. That it won't last. You'll have to find the next thing. But when Jesus is where our identity lies, and we live to serve him, we are creating eternal things. We're making eternal difference. In Galatians 2:11-12, we read, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when he came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. For a moment, Peter's son wasn't Jesus. For a moment, his son became these Jewish Christians. And because of that, he was actually becoming a slave to them instead of experiencing freedom in Christ. And so this is why Paul rebukes him. You don't have to be ruled, Peter, by your anxiety to make sure they're happy. No, no, no. You can experience the joy and freedom in Christ by saying, no, you're wrong. The gospel gives us freedom. Not circumcision, not the law. Jesus gives us freedom. So what does it mean for us then, for our identities to have Jesus at the center? In this year, in 2022, what does it mean for you to live in a way where Christ is driving your purpose? Because he has a plan. We are his workmanship, created for good works. So what is he doing through your life? How is he using your gifts and your passions, your desires to bring him glory, to build up the church? And I want to encourage you, you don't have to think of this in sort of big ideas today. How is he going to use your gifts? Are you an encourager? Would he call you to just encourage somebody today? Would he call you just to pray for somebody today? How are you letting your identity be shaped by Christ and his word? For me, in a bigger way, this meant transitioning from being an engineer to a pastor, to giving my life to vocational ministry. Not that it is who I am, but because my identity is in Christ, I allow him to drive my focus, my passions, my gifts, my desires. And so by God's grace, me and Pastor John have been able to walk together and to see God use both of us in our passions and desires and gifts to build up his church for his glory. So how was God calling you in this year, in this month, in this day to give your life to him in a way that makes him the center, the sun, that you revolve everything around. Finally, I just want to encourage you with this, that to live this life, we have to do it by faith. To die in Christ, to live in Christ, it can only be done by faith. Because again, we know how difficult this life is. We understand that these are things that we cannot do in our own strength or in our own power. And Luke 9:23 says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Life in Christ is the only one worth living, but it is not the easiest life to live. It's like practicing for your trade or for a sport, right? You're struggling daily. It's a grind at times. But what we hear in the scripture is that God will give you the faith to do it. Ephesians 2:8 reminds us that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. And he does this because he loves us. And I don't mean just in a general sense. He loves you personally. This is why he does this. We read in Ephesians 1:5 that in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So before time began, God loved you and chose you. God desires you, not because of what you give, what you provide, the services that you can give to the kingdom of God. No, he died for you because of his love for you, because he desires to be part of his family. He wants to be glorified through you. Romans 5:8 encourages us. We read that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we could give nothing to God but just throw insults on his name in the way we lived our lives and things we said and did, he loved us and died for us. And again, I just want you to see how personal this is because he died for you. It is so easy to think of the cross as a sort of faraway, distant event. Oh, that happened 2,000 years ago. But put yourself there. See Christ laid up high for your sins, suffering, dying for you, gasping, death inching closer and closer until he says it. It is finished. Christ paid the sin that you could not, the debt that we could not. And he did this for you. If you are a believer, if you have given your life to Christ, and he died with you in mind, with your sins, past, present, and future in mind. And this death has given you life so that you can experience real freedom, real purpose in him. So that you would never thirst again. So that you would never go hungry. Christ has given you himself so that you could experience everlasting life in his name. To be who God really created you to be. This is the life that we can experience in Christ. This is the life you do experience in Christ as you walk with him. And this is the only one worth living, church. And so having this life means we have to remind ourselves that we have to die to ourselves. We got to die. We got to take up our cross daily. We got to encourage each other in this hard work. And we have to live in Christ. We got to make him the son who we revolve everything around ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this passage. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live for you, because you loved me and gave yourself up for me. What a wonderful truth to hear this morning, and I pray that we would be so encouraged by it, that we can experience something real. Real life, freedom, and purpose in your name. So help us, Lord, to know that truth in our hearts and our minds, that we have a real freedom. It's not bound by the law, by approval. We are not bound to seek your approval, but we have found it through Christ and his righteousness. So help us to remember that truth and help us to walk this out, to die to ourselves, to live for you, to do it by the faith that you gift us with. So help us, Lord, strengthen your church. In your name we pray. Amen.